Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and to be a part of your service this morning. I have to say, I feel like a bit of a gate crasher this morning. This is your first Sunday back, and hearing some of the stories of God's goodness. And had a birthday earlier this year, and my daughter looked at me and she goes, "Dad, you're getting all emo on us right now." And so I'm just sitting there feeling quite very warm around just what it means to be in community together and what the gift of being together is and the way in which God has obviously been with you in this journey. I feel a little privileged to be here with Paul here as well. And Paul, I just want to honour you for your leadership and ministry over the last 10 years. I was just sitting here and thinking it was 10 years ago that you and I both got inducted on the same day. For me in my role with CCVT, back in that day it was Vision and Church Health. And over the years we've been able to travel together, and so it's a real privilege to be here today. Unexpected, but what a lovely gift. What a wonderful gift. My role with Churches of Christ is that I'm the community's team leader, which means that I get to hang out with a lot of our churches, particularly in times of transition, the kind of transition that you're going through from pastor to an intentional interim pastor, and I'll talk a little bit about that, to the new pastor that will come down the track, is something that I work with a lot of our churches around. And let me just say that the opportunity to be able to acknowledge the gift of 10 years of faithful pastoral leadership of Paul, to have the opportunity just to be able to kind of relax, kind of relinquish your love for Paul and for Kate in terms of who they are in the life of this community, so that you can actually transition to the next story of leadership, is actually a wonderful, wonderful thing. So it might feel like, really, can't we just get in there and get a new senior pastor? Yeah, you probably could, but it's actually a very helpful thing just to kind of take some time to breathe and to think around what is the future shape of the ministry of this church, which builds on the legacy that Paul has given, which is actually built on the legacy of previous pastors. And I've got a clicker, so that's great. Thank you for that. And then to allow the next kind of journey to emerge. Let me just get my cheat sheet. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to, let's see, can I click, here we go, back that way. So what I'd like to do this morning is, with your permission actually, is to maybe offer some reflections around the journey of ministry and life and service as a church. For you to be able to do some reflection around some of those things that are important to you, ways in which, and this is unintended, but it's wonderful that Paul's here together with Kate and the kids, maybe to acknowledge some of the gifts of the past and what that might actually mean for the future. So what I'd like to do is just, can I just pray? Father God, thank you for this opportunity for gathering. I pray that the words of my hearts and the meditation of our hearts together as we focus on two passages, one from the old, one from the new, that we would find ourselves being continually shaped by your Spirit, nudged by your goodness, so that we might walk into the future that you have called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is do some reflections around two exploration stories. I've been reading Peter Fitzsimmons's Burke and Wills. I don't know how many of you have read that book. I've been reading that alongside another book called Canoeing the Mountains. And I've been struck by two stories of exploration. One that was just quite frankly an unmitigated disaster, happens to be Australian. And the other one, which was a success of remarkable proportions. The 1800s was the period of great discoveries. Continents internally were being explored and all sorts of discoveries were being made. In the 1860s, we had Burke and Wills heading off to basically the Cape of Carpentaria, the Gulf of Carpentaria, sorry. And they were going to make their trek. And so you had two people, a whole party of people that were a part of that. And when you read Fitzsimmons' description, it's it was a journey of complexity around funding, around the skill of the leaders. So you had a guy at the front end who could barely read a map or a compass, who was leading this exploration. There was a cartoon out of the Argus of the day, with this kind of caravan of horse and drays heading off for this expedition. And on one of those drays was a piano. Because apparently when you're going to the Gulf, you need a piano. And as they went up, there was this messaging coming backwards and forwards saying, we need a bit more cash, can you send some more money? And there was like a power struggle and all sorts of things that were going on. And of course we know that in the end, there was, of the people that actually went up to the Cape, one person, John Gray, was the one survivor who'd actually come up and come back. And this is like our Australian history, like it's this wonderful story that we get to celebrate. But in all, it was like it was a disaster in terms of human cost and human realities. By contrast, in the early 1800s, in North America, there was an expedition led by two fellows by the name of Lewis and Clark. And Meriwether Lewis and William Clark were leading an expedition from St. Louis. They were going to go up the Mississippi, and essentially the idea was to open up the western seaboard of America. And so they wanted to take the river as far as they could go, and they were hoping that it would land somewhere to the west, and so off they went. They had a group of people that they were going with. They paddled their canoes, and as they paddled their canoes, they came to this little rocky thing called the Rocky Mountains. And so what they realised they had to do was they had to trade their canoes for a whole new skill set that they actually didn't have. So from being guys who were paddling their way to explore inland America, they needed to learn how to climb mountains to get rid of the canoes and actually navigate a whole new landscape. And out of that expedition, making friends with Indians along the way, Indigenous Americans, trying to work out how this new landscape worked and how they developed skills for that, not one person was lost in the expedition. Because they actually realised that in the process of not having the right map, not having the right skills, that if they learnt how they could do that, that they would actually be able to succeed. And I don't know about you, but I often, for me, as I hear those two stories and read those two stories, I actually sort of find that as like a lovely kind of a space of imagination for the church, because in so many ways we're like that, aren't we? We have a particular map, we have a particular understanding of how the world works. We think we have a particular set of skills, without wanting to sound like Liam Neeson, that we can do these certain things that we're supposed to be doing. And every now and then God takes us to a place where he's saying, actually the landscape is now different. The skills that you once depended on will no longer work. And in order to find your way into the future, you need to actually learn and grow in ways that were unexpected. But if you do it, if you're actually prepared to enter into the adventure, then there's all sorts of things that might emerge as kind of blessings and opportunities. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, the skills you learned under Paul are no longer necessary, but there is a sense in which there's a new season, is there not? And in the new season, there will be things that will be called out of you that you'll go, we didn't do that while Paul was here. That's right, because you're actually in a new space, and in the new space, you're learning new skills for a new journey of ministry. So let's jump into the scriptures. Two passages, one from the old, one from the new. You may be familiar with this one, you may not. If you have a Bible, then feel free to open it. Exodus 13, 17 to 22, let me read it to you. And what I'd like you to do is, as you hear this story read to you this morning, what I'd like to ask you, because I'm actually going to ask you for some responses, is when you hear this passage, what are some of the things that you read in this passage that you go, "Whoa, that's a bit weird. That's interesting." What is it that captures your attention? So in terms of context, the people of Israel have escaped from Egypt. They've just gone through the Red Sea. And then we read this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. As you look at that passage, what are some of the things that you read in that just captures your attention and kind of just has a bit of a startle or a sense of, take note of that? What are you seeing? What are you noting? And this is where it's okay to talk back. Yes.
A radically new way of being God.
And demonstrated how.
The pillar of fire.
Yeah, fire and cloud. Haven't had that before. 40 years. Haven't we seen that mountain before? Yep. 38 times to go. You know. And then there's those emblems, those symbols. Thank you. What else do you notice? Yeah. Yep. If they face war, they might turn around. I was just listening to something on the way to up here this morning, someone was saying that, this person was saying that in every church there is a Let's Go Back to Egypt committee. In every church there is someone who will say, "Can we go back rather than go forwards?" And and God actually says, "Actually, I'm not taking you on the short route, but I'm going to take you on the..." Do we really want to hear this? Do you really want to hear? The long route. Can we do this the long way? Thank you. It's a lovely observation. Yeah. Because you end up back in captivity, I think is what the story's about.
I thought it was interesting that it says the Israelites went out of the Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah. So we think we're ready, and God's going, "Yeah, I might just have a number on you and know a little bit more." Yeah. What else do you notice in the passage?
Joseph, I mean, clearly the arrival into Egypt was a massive blessing on them as a nation, and that Joseph knew even then that there was a time when they were going to be leaving.
Yeah. And what is it about Joseph that these guys have got? Like, come on, say it. The bones. It's like a Monty Python thing, isn't it? Like, who's got the bones of Joseph? You know, you could just imagine them as they make their way around the wilderness. It just strikes me that, you know, there's a whole lot of things in this passage, but for me, a couple of things that really stand out is this idea of the journey, that God's actually saying, "I'm going to take you on the long way." And it's not because I want to be capricious. It's not because I want to be mean. You know, I don't want to be, you know, the grumpy dad at this moment. I actually know what you're like. And so this is actually an act of grace on behalf of the Father for his children. The gift of his presence that is unmistakable day and night. It wouldn't have mattered where you were in the camp of the Israelites. They would have seen the fire and they would have seen the cloud. God was unmistakable in the way in which he gave the gift of presence to his people. And in terms of the bones of Joseph, my read of that, and I could well be wrong on this, but my sense in that is that Moses, God is actually reminding the people that there's an identity that they carry from their past, which they will also carry with them into the future. And so, you know, Joseph is one of the patriarchs. He's one of those that carry that long history, and he goes with them. So we take a past with us into the present, and then we go into the future. Whether the people of Israel realized it or not, my sense is that the wilderness period and one other period in the history of the Israelites, the exile period, were probably the two most deeply formative moments in the history of those of the Israelites. Those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, every time something happened, they would build these rock cairns. If you're a hiker and you've been up in the high plains walking, you know, up around the Falls Creek and behind there, you'll see cairns everywhere. And you can, you know, like my image is just these crazy hikers who are going, we've been here, and they put these rocks there, and, you know, it tells a story. But for the people of Israel, this is what they did right throughout the wilderness wanderings, so that they would actually remember something about who they were. Something happened on this point, and it tells a story, and it reminds the people of Israel of how they were deeply, deeply formed. In some ways, over the next period of time, with the ministry of an intentional interim minister, you will have an opportunity as a church to actually look back, to be present in this moment, and to say, what are those things that we remember about what's actually formed us and shaped us as a people of God? That will actually be, if I can be kind of prophetic into that space, the very gift that this next period of time will give you as a local church. Who are we? What do we confirm and acknowledge and remind ourselves of, so that we're actually ready to step in to the next part of our story that God is opening us up to? I don't know if this is appropriate. I mean, I understand we're churches of Christ and we're not big drinkers, but what I want to suggest is that for the people of Israel, there was this moment where they were like kind of had all this kind of potential that was actually locked within them, and that God was actually saying, this is about to bust forth. And so there is this opportunity for what will be next and what will actually be released. Which takes me to my next passage from Acts chapter 15. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you just to note one part of this passage. So in the early church, there are these moments where Jesus has left his disciples, the mission is happening, they're on the road, they're doing the stuff that God's called them to do in terms of mission and ministry. And every now and then you kind of get to this sort of T-intersection or a crossroad or some event which actually becomes like a hinge moment in the history of the church, because it actually carries within it this kind of tension as to what the story will look like if they don't discover God at that moment. One of those is when Peter has this vision of food coming down from heaven, which is actually a question of who's in and who's out. Like, is this story just for the Jews, or is it actually for the Gentiles? Like, is it just for us, or do we let others come in on the story? And thankfully, Peter gets it. In this particular story, Acts chapter 15, there is a crisis in the church. There's a council that happens. It's like a summit, and everyone's there, and they're kind of talking about, you know, what will happen. And all of this is about who gets to, like, how do we deal with that meat that's been sacrificed to idols? What do we do with Gentile believers? How do we incorporate them fully into the life of the church? And there's this tiny little phrase that only ever happens once in the New Testament. And it's the one that's just listed there in red. So, you know, this is the letter that the church writes to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and says, "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you and to our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." This was like the resolution that the church came to. But the important bit about this that I take from it is that words that were listed there that I put in red. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That, dot, dot, dot. Over the next period of time, you're invited to. Just kind of be in this place of what does it mean to listen to God? What does it mean to find wisdom? What does it mean to be open to what the future might be? And my wondering and anticipation is that you as a people of God, you as a community of faith here in Gisborne, you as the tribe known as Gisborne Church of Christ, might actually get to a point in this next chapter and unfolding of the next months or so with the intentional interim, that you might have a sense of being able to say together, you know what, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us that... whatever the next chapter might look like. Let me go back. As you can see, I'm technologically challenged. I'm not sure if this clip will work. There was a Ford ad of a number of years ago, and it's just helpful to think you hear this in terms of what it is that God might be calling us to that is not either or, but it might be something else. Have we got volume? This guy's going, "I love this car," you know, like, and then he's, if we could just go back, ooh. The dialogue was this, and then you can, you know, whatever, respond and roll your eyes. I say, "I love this car, you know, like it's got comfort and it's got style. It's got economy and it's got speed." And then the phrase at the back with the swimming pool is, "I wonder what these bolts are for." You need both and, it's not either or. And it just seems to me that's part of the story of the church, part of the story of the church for the sake of the kingdom. In fact, oh, here we go.
This handle's really nice.
Yep. It's a great ride and it has great gas mileage.
Yeah. Beats choosing a great ride or a great gas mileage.
Yeah, it'd be like using nuts or bolts. Wonder what these nuts are for. I like and better.
Uh-huh. And is better. The 2014 Ford Fusion. Only Ford gives you EcoBoost fuel economy and a lot more. Go further.
And is better. And is better. As you think about the story from Exodus, Joseph's bones, cloud and fire, the long way. If you think about the Acts story, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us that. I wonder whether what God might be calling you to is a fresh reminder over the coming months about what you've already been doing over a long period of time, which is actually being a community of faith that is accessible and open to so many people. I came across an author by the name of Gregory Boyle. Gregory Boyle is the founder of Homeboy Ministries or Industries in Los Angeles. If you're a TED Talk listener, there is a TED Talk called Compassion and Kinship, which is just a wonderful kind of presentation from Greg Boyle. He works with gang members. He's a Catholic priest, and for 35 years now has been working with gang members in the Los Angeles region. He wrote a book called Tattoos of the Heart. And I was reading it and came across this story, which I thought I would share with you, and this would be the point at which we'll conclude this morning, because I think it reminds me at least of what it means to be the people of God and what is the deepest desire of God in his connection with people. Greg is in his office one day, and there's a gang member who comes in, and his name is Sniper. Covered in tats, you know, rough and ready, just a crazy, crazy guy. And Greg says to him, "So what's your name?" He says, "Sniper," he sneers. And then there's this conversation or dialogue that goes like this. He says, "Look, I have a feeling that you didn't pop out of your mum and that she took one look at you and called you Sniper. So what's your name?" And he relents a little bit and then he says, "My name's Gonzalez." And he says, "I know all the staff here call you by that name. I want to know what your mum calls you." And there is this kind of hesitancy, and he says, "Cabron." And then Greg says, there's this flicker of innocence in the answer. And he says, "I'm not looking for the name on your birth certificate." And then the kid relents a little further and says, "My name's Napoleon." And there's a bit of dialogue that goes on. He talks a little bit more and he says, "Look, I understand that. It's a noble and historic name. But man, I want to know what your mum calls you when she's not angry with you." And there's this kind of softening in the eye and a quiver in his lips. And he says, "When my mum's not angry with me, she calls me Nepito." And then Greg goes on to say that there is this idea in the scriptures where God has actually engraved our names in the palms of his hand. You know that from Isaiah. And he goes on to remind us that that's actually the deepest call of connection. That's actually the deepest call of community, where we might know each other's names in a way that allows us to be both real and vulnerable, welcome and healing in the journey of life. So friends, as you enter into this next season, as you say goodbye to Paul and Kate today and the kids, as you honour what's taken place over the last 10 years, can I invite you maybe to be open to the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the long route, the bones of Joseph, the desire of the Spirit when he says, "I want you to perhaps have a one mind around it, seem good to the Holy Spirit and us," that we would be reminded, you would be reminded, that we are inviting people to a place where they might know that their name is engraved in the hands of God. And with that in mind, I'd like to invite the band to come back up. And as they come back up to lead us into our last song, may you continue to know God's goodness and grace in this journey ahead. May you know the gift of the journey, and may you enjoy the gift of wisdom as that unfolds for you as a community of faith.